This is the Gray Sour Show. Welcome to the Gray Sour Show. We learn faith in the practical way. My name is Jesse. This is Zane.
What's up, guys?
I'm sorry. I want to try something different and mix it up. But no, welcome to the Gray Sour Show. I did want to, maybe we could start off with the song. Zane preached, was it Wednesday?
Sunday.
Sunday night. Today's Wednesday. Zane preached Sunday night, and he did a little song in the beginning. It just built me up. So maybe today, maybe someone needs to just hear a song right away. Maybe I need it. I need it. So what song do we want to just sing a little bit?
I'm fully known.
Fully known.
And loved by you. You won't let go.
Won't let go.
No matter what I do.
No matter what I do. Okay.
It's not one or the other.
How about?
It's Lord, hard truth.
How about? Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life.
So glad you're in my life.
I'm so glad you came to save us. Save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high.
Jehu, put some reverb on that.
Hey, man, there we go.
We have a packed house here at the Grace Hour Show.
Signing. Jesse's going to be signing autographs after the show.
We are forgiven. And so today we get to talk about identity, guys. So thank you for joining. Hopefully you joined and liked that.
Hopefully you didn't leave the podcast after hearing our voices.
No, it's good to just worship the Lord sometimes. So when you did that, bless me. And so I know we have a full worship, you know, service, but sometimes we just need a hallelujah
breakdown. We need a song
breakdown.
In our heart, right? Sing a new song. We have a song in our hearts. So it's good. It's good.
Yeah, man. So we're talking about identity this whole week, the topic, our identity in Christ. Today we get the topic of what happens to my identity, or, you know, what changes in my identity when sin overtakes you, when you are falling into sin, you're practicing sin, all these different things. So we'll get to dive into that topic today. I guess the question, you know, is when we're a believer and things are going good, I'm going to church, I'm being discipled, I'm learning, I'm growing in truth. It's kind of easy in a way, you know, maybe to walk in the Spirit and to flee temptation, to think properly, to do the right things. But what happens when I fall? What happens, you know, how do I act when I fall into sin, or, you know, sin's around me? I think that is a major question, you know. Like, yeah, I'm on top and things are going good. It's easy to, you know, walk in the Lord and to say, yeah, I'm born again, and to sing a new song.
Yeah.
But when I'm low and I'm in sin maybe, and just things are just really just heavy and things are different, and I've fallen, what happens then? Mm. What happens to my identity? Mm. Does it change? Does it change my relationship with God? Does it change who I am in Christ? And can I get back up from that? Mm-hmm. So this is a question, and different other questions we'll dive in today. So, Zane, thanks for being here.
Yeah. Well, I think that's a great point that you made. Sometimes early on in our faith, we're excited about Christ. We're excited about what God is doing in our life. But there's a great parable in Matthew chapter. I think it's Luke 4. It's with the parable of the seeds. I don't know why I'm blanking on it right now. Sorry about that. But the soil that the sower is throwing the seed on is, it doesn't have any depth to it, right? And what happens to the soil that has no depth? But the shoot springs up really high. And then once it's really high, the sun scorches it, and the shoot dies. And I kind of think about that in our Christian life, that sometimes new believers, they can be really excited about the faith. They're excited about going to a Bible study. They're excited about the prayer meeting, the worship night. But then something happens where it could be sin that overtakes them. It could be a trial that comes. But their shoot goes really high in the sky, but the sun comes and just destroys it. But what is the solution? Christ says that the soil that had there, the ground that had a depth of soil, the roots went deep. The seed was sown. The heart received the word. The roots went deep into the soil and grabbed the ground. And then when the trial came, this shoot survived. The plant survived. And that's like our spiritual life, you know. So when sin comes, when sin overtakes us, we want to have a deep root. That the word of Christ is dwelling in our heart, and we really know who we are, and we're not so easily swayed by the emotion or the experience of failure, but we're able to respond based on who we are in Christ.
That's good. I think you kind of do. I mean, you're expected to fail. You know, you're a new believer. Yeah. You're a sheep. You're young in the faith, and you know, it's you are now made into a new creation, which we'll talk about, I'm sure. But I think failure is a part of it. And, you know, it's just about getting up and learning and rebounding. And it's, I guess, who you're surrounded with. I guess the soil, too, as well. Mm-hmm. And then the constant word, the seed being the word. But there's like the, I'm learning about plants a lot.
I love it. Come on.
Yeah. Anyways. So like the tomato plant, when you grow it as a baby plant, you let it grow. And then you want to replant it, but you want to replant it with the roots, you know, that stem that's up, that shoot. You want to plant it even deeper, whether that be taken off even leaves that are there already. So you could plant it deeper. So when it actually grows again, that shoot is going to become actually roots. It's going to root out from that shoot. And so, yeah, like failure is actually a good thing, you know, in a way. You know, I'm not saying that sin is
like
a good
thing. Like how we respond to it is like a good lesson to learn, maybe.
Because we all fall short, right? And we all sin. And if we say we don't have any sin, then, you know, God says you're a liar.
Yeah.
And God's love is not in you.
Yeah.
And so I think, you know, we are all going to fall into that position. But like you're saying, the roots, what am I rooted in? Am I rooted in my own, how I'm outwardly performing and my actions? Because my actions might fluctuate, you know, I might be, you know, I might fail.
Yeah.
But if I'm rooted in something that is stable, then I could withstand the storm, the heat when it comes.
Yes. So that I think that's, I just remembered, I think I remember Matthew 13 is it's the parable of the seeds, right? Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, and the parable is explained. So what's the application from that? The application is not stopping my failure, but the application is what kind of soil is my heart going to be.
That's good.
Right. Am I going to spring up really fast, like have no depth of soil, or is it going to be a rocky ground that Satan can take or steal the seed away, like the birds of the air came and took the seed away? Or is my heart going to be a heart that's soft, that's broken, that's contrite, that's ready to receive, a heart that is ready to hear and respond to God's grace? So I think that's a good application in this, that sin is coming, right? In Genesis 4, God says to Cain, like sin is crouching at the door, and it's ready to come and overtake you. But can you resist it, right? Can you resist that? So sin is going to be there, but what is my response? That my heart would be soft towards God, ready to receive his word, ready to react and respond to God's grace. Right. So, yeah, I mean, there's many verses coming to my mind. One is Hebrews 13. It's good that the heart is established in grace. That's one, that our heart would be established in grace, that I would respond to grace. I would respond to God's grace in that way. So that I can actually grow in the times of failure. And then 2 Corinthians 7 is another verse that's coming to my mind about godly sorrow. right? Mm. Because 2 Corinthians 7 is the godly sorrow compared to Hebrews 12, which is the worldly sorrow that Esau, when he saw that his birthright was taken, he sought it with tears. Mm. But just because he had tears didn't mean that he had a repentant heart. Well, it mean that he had a worldly sorrow. He was sorry about what had happened. He wasn't sorry about the condition of his heart before God. But the godly sorrow in 2 Corinthians 7, it has fruit. It has earnestness. It has a zeal, right? It has a desire to clear itself, to prove itself, right? So this heart of repentance, that's godly sorrow, has a desire to grow after the failure. So those are a couple of verses. Genesis 4, sin is at the door, crouching, desiring to overtake. But I need a heart that's a good soil to respond to God's word, a heart in Hebrews 13:8 that is established in grace based on the 2 Corinthians 7 heart that has godly sorrow, that's looking to grow in results after my failure. Mm. So those are a couple foundational verses just to get us started off in this topic.
That's good. With that sin verse that you said that crouches at the door in Genesis 4. I remember, you know, just like I was sitting alone in the, like at home, and I was just like reading, and that verse came to my mind, you know, and then I look over at my door and like my cat is like crouching low in the dark.
Wow.
And it was just like, yeah, like that is kind of like sin, like in a way. It could just like, you know, in a second I could be thinking of something so different, and it could be so hidden and just waiting to come out, you know. Mm-hmm. And where was I going with that? Anyways.
No, it's a good picture. It's a great picture. Like in the dark.
That was good. Thank you. It's just like to know that actual, like that there is sin actually too as well. Like the acknowledgement that there is sin in this world and even in my life, I think that that is a sign that you are on the right track in a way, and that you're a believer. Because once you didn't, you know, like you didn't read the law, you didn't know sin, and you just sinned and you had no issues with it, and just you lived your life. And but now that you've become born again and received, right, you are a new creation and you receive the gospel message and God makes you a new man. Now you're like, okay, and this is in Romans 7 and Romans 8, just this there's a battle, right, going on. There's warring members, Paul says it. He says, I want to do this, but I do that, and the things I don't want to do, I do. And so, but it's such a, that alone, I feel like, and if, you know, like you acknowledging that, like, wow, like something's wrong, like I don't feel right doing what I used to do, or I'm having trouble in this area.
Yeah.
This battle that's happening is actually a sign that you are a believer in Christ.
Yeah.
Because something's not right. What you used to do, it's like rubbing you off, and it's like it feels like a war's in your inside of you.
Yeah.
And I think that's a good, you know, first step, like acknowledging that, like, okay, like maybe I'm doing something I'm not supposed to be doing, but like something's, you know, tugging at my heart in a way. Like I like that thought.
Yeah. Maybe could you talk a little bit about that picture that you gave, that verse is coming to your mind, and there's like sin is crouching at your door and it's dark and your cat is like crouching by the door. And it's interesting how God says this to Cain, like sin is at your door. Because what does the devil want us to not be aware of, but sin? Right. How good it is to know, you know, we're not so like looking behind every door and we're like, sin is there. Like I got to stay away. I got to make sure like I don't get into this sin. And it's like, you know, we're going over the top about it. And, you know, like, you know, there's a demon in that drink or something, you know, so we're not so over the top about sin behind every single door, but being aware of it is a very good step, right? Because the devil would love if we never thought about sin, never thought about the consequence. So maybe could you talk a little bit about that, like the believer's awareness of sin and how important that is, and why that's a why is that a blessing for us to have that in our heart and our mind?
Yeah. Where is that in Romans? That just the God, what is the law made to reveal that we are sinful, or that there is sin? And that's like the word of God in our lives. Like, we need that, and to show us that in me dwells no good thing. Mm-hmm. You know, and me without God, and this is, you know, somebody who is not saved or, you know, pre-salvation, that there's nothing good in him because he's apart from God, you know, and the judgment or the wrath of God already dwells on him. Mm-hmm. But when God comes into your life and, you know, he became sin who knew no sin, like now it's all put on him. Every sin of the world is put on him. And now that I'm walking in the light, now I'm a born again person, and to have an awareness of sin, because what happens when a believer falls from sin? Are they unsaved, or do they fall from the grace of God? No, like Apostle Paul says that clearly. And this is what kind of this whole topic is of, you know, your identity. Mm-hmm. Just because you fall into sin doesn't mean that your identity is changed. Or your sonship has changed. It is just a relationship. There's a relationship issue there because sin is kind of blinding me, putting a veil in my eyes in a way from the goodness of God, from my identity that is in Christ, because he became sin who knew no sin. And so I put my sin in like a proper place in a way, you know.
Yeah.
I see the cat at the door, the sin at the door, and I have a proper place for that because I don't want to go to that.
Yeah.
You know, I know it's there and I don't want to be walking on eggshells, but I could be, like you're saying, rooted in the grace of God. I could be rooted in the love of God and say, like, I don't need that anymore. Because then there's another verse, John 8:34, he who practices sin is a slave to sin.
Yeah.
Moses brought it up too as well in Hebrew, or it was brought up about Moses in Hebrews, I believe, that, you know, he enjoyed the pleasures of sin in Egypt for a while, you know, but then after a while, after, you know, you take your pleasure after a while in sin, it just becomes empty and you become enslaved to it. You become bound by it. And, then I start having a distorted, identity. It's really, my identity is distorted. I am rooted in Christ, you know. My identity is who he says, you know, I am. But now that if I have sin in my life, it is distorted, and now I'm confused. Now I don't know if I'm saved.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
I don't know if that answers that cat question.
It's great, like, because we're kind of talking, our topic today is knowing our identity when sin overtakes you. And that process of sin overtaking, it could be a slow process where, you know, Hebrews 11:25, I think it is, that you mentioned, like, the fleeting pleasures of sin for a season. It could be that I'm like partaking in sin little by little. And then the next thing I know, John 8:34, he who practices sin is a slave. So at first it's Hebrews 11:25. At first sin is a pleasure. But then in John 8:34, it becomes my master, and I'm enslaved to it. So having that awareness as a believer is one of the first steps that, like the Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season, but also 1 Timothy 5:6 says that he who lives in pleasure is dead. Like, she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. So living for that pleasure is what actually enslaves us, is what gives us that spiritual death, that separation from fellowship. So I think that's a great way to just be aware that, you know, sin is crouching at the door. It does want to pounce on me, but it's not going to just jump right away. It's going to lead me to the edge slowly but surely. And then the next thing you know, that King David, he's on the rooftop and like sin pounces on him and he sees Bathsheba, and then it just compounds, right? And then Isaiah 30:1 principle, that he adds sin to sin. And the next thing you know, he commits adultery. Next thing you know, he is putting the woman that he slept with, her husband, on the front lines. Adultery turns into murder, right? So, that's way down the line, right? But that's where sin will take us. no matter what, how, no matter how small it is, you know. And we heard it the other day in the message, that we should have a margin in our life, you know. How close, what is the cliff that I'll fall off of? And for David, in King David's case, it was the adultery. And that's the cliff that he fell off of. But you have to have a margin in your life. Okay, I'm going to take 10 steps back from the cliff. So if I fall, I don't fall off the cliff, right? So that's something that is a good practical application in our life. It's like, where do I draw the margins in my life? I love that principle, and it's applicable for every area of sin. You know, if we think about Elisha's servant Gehazi, right, that he went after Naaman, the Assyrian warlord, and he was like, "I'll take the gifts that you're going to give to Elijah." You know, what was his sin? But it was greed. Mm. You know, he wanted the wealth, he wanted the materials, so he went after him. So what is a margin that you could put in place in your life if you're given over to greed, if you're given over to wealth or power? But these only come by knowing the effect that sin has in my life, and I don't want to go there. So I set up a margin. I thought that was a great point, very helpful and applicable and wise, you know.
Is that another way, like boundaries in a way?
Yeah, boundaries. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
That's boundaries, good. like the bumpers when you're playing bowling, you put up the gutter guards,
yeah,
so the ball doesn't go in the gutter.
Yeah, yeah.
Having those guardrails in our life,
wow,
keep us on the track following
Christ. What would be a guardrail or a boundary for you, just in, like, I don't know, in everyday life that you would, you know, yeah, follow or that
I think,
you could share?
Yeah,
that.
I think a good general one, which maybe is a little controversial. Is why do I need to have Instagram on my phone? Mm. Personally, I don't have Instagram. It's not anything that I will ever impose on anybody, but it's just for me.
Yeah.
What is one application? Maybe I don't want to have the fear of missing out. Mm. You know, I don't want to think, oh, I wasn't invited to that, or my post didn't get this many likes, whatever it is.
Wow.
You know, but as a personal application where if I'm removed from that world of, you know, seeing everybody else's life and the emotions that are attached with it or the thoughts that are attached with it, whether it be jealousy or pity of myself or insecurity, right? You can eliminate all of those sinful tendencies just by not having it. Mm. And it's like it's a personal thing. Maybe for a young person, they'd say, no, like, that's just not a problem for me. And I'll say, okay, it's fine.
Yeah.
But for me, it's helped me a lot in my life just to not have Instagram. What is another, it's a time thing. I could waste so much time, right? The Bible says, redeem the time while you're here. And for me, I would just find myself sucked into it. So I just said, you know, I don't need to have it, because I'm able to use my time better. Very simple, practical things that's a margin. It's a boundary. Mm. And it's just helpful. So I think that's one thing in our day and age. Now, maybe you could look at that and say that that's too much for you, and I totally respect that, and I don't think that anyone should ever have that imposed on them.
Yeah,
it's between you and God.
Amen.
And if you have it and you use it for God's glory, amazing. That's great, and I'm happy for you. But for me, I think that, like, there's more negatives that outweigh the positives. Yeah. You know, so that's one of the margins that I have
that's
in my
great.
Life personally. But
you think of, like, the. Was it Nathan and David? You know, well, David alone, just like, what happened? Like, he stopped going to war and battle.
Yeah.
He's like, okay, I'll just stay back. It's kind of like his guardrail was down in a way. Like, he's the king, the head. He's a warrior.
Yeah.
And now people recommended it to him, right? Didn't people say that you shouldn't be going to king?
Yeah.
Yeah. Like, others said that to him, and he listened to that, mm-hmm. and he took that. And it is what it is. But then it led to, you know, something he shouldn't be there at that time. Mm-hmm. You know, his people are out in the battle and he's behind, and then now what happens? He gets in trouble because he's kind of doing his own thing. Mm-hmm. And so I love that, putting your guardrails up or boundaries up in areas in your life to, you know, that I know maybe there's going to be an issue, maybe not, you know.
Yeah.
You know, it's not for everybody too as well, but this is something I have in my life that I want to live by. Yeah.
You know what a really good one is? That Billy Graham. I heard this about him, but I also read it in his book that they had the policy like never being alone with a woman. And yeah. It was like the Billy Graham, the Modesto Manifesto. Mm. And they met in a hotel room. They had a conference or something. And he said, just write down all the pitfalls of a man of God or a ministry of the word. And one of them was like allegations of adultery or something. So they said, okay, we're just never going to be alone with a woman.
Yeah.
But then like later on in his ministry, there was one time where he was in an elevator and a woman got in the elevator and he just got off because they were the only ones there. And then it turned out that the elevator like broke and it stopped when she was up there.
Wow.
And the same thing happened the next day. Like a woman got on and he got off and then the elevator broke. So it's like,
wow.
What would happen if he was there like together? I mean, it's a very extreme circumstance, you know, mm-hmm. like very rare circumstance, but could it have been that someone was trying to plant a seed of like an allegation that was incorrect that would taint or the ministry of, mm-hmm. of the word of his preaching?
Yeah.
I don't know. Maybe, yeah. maybe not, but it's a good guardrail that they had in their life. And many people in our church and ministry have adopted that same guardrail, and it's only been a blessing.
Some elderly woman asked me to drive her home, and I was like, "Nah, I can't." She's like, "Why not?" I was like, "Because I just don't want to be alone with a woman. My wife."
I mean, people can make fun of it as much as they want, but it's like we'd live before God.
No, but you don't hear it you know, out in the world. You don't hear it too often. Yeah. So, like, when you say that, and you know, it's just like I don't know. It felt good to say. I was like, "No, I'm sorry." I'm not gonna. So it's good to say no to temptation, guys. Come on, right?
Even if it's not temptation,
yeah.
And it's like something that could be made fun of or mocked, but it's like it's just a guardrail. It's a margin.
Yeah,
it's a boundary.
Don't give a place,
and God will bless it. You know.
So maybe we could. I was thinking of maybe so we're talking about if sin overtakes somebody.
Yeah.
So this person, he's born again, and then sin overtakes him. I guess the response, and we kind of dealt with it, but like, what do I do when it happens to as well? Do I run away from God, or do I draw near, you know? And just to have that mindset that like in 1 John 1:9, you know, God tells us if we confess our sins, you know, he is just and righteous to forgive us for our sins and cleanse us. And, like this is the identity that I have of God. Like he is in me, you know, and I am crucified with Christ. It's not I who live, but Christ in me. And so now I have this new mindset that like Jesus Christ is in me. The Holy Spirit resides in me. And so when I fall into sin, do I just I keep going that way or I keep beating myself up in a way, or do I draw near to the Father, you know, and we have the, what is it? The prodigal son, you know, you have the two brothers, you know, he has his inheritance. He runs away and wastes it. Mm-hmm. And then he's broken. But what does he do? He ends up drawing back. And I think that is a huge thing because that takes humility to draw back. I was in class yesterday. Jonathan Mekunen said it takes humility to receive love even from God. Mm. Like that's an amazing thought. Yeah. I love that. Like I need to be loved as a man of God, as a woman of God. Mm. Like I need to be loved by God. And so what when you're in that position, do you run away? Do you flee or do you draw near? Mm. That is a huge thing. And that's a huge choice that you make. David and I brought that up to bring up that Nathan confronted David, right? And Nathan told him straight up what happened.
Yeah.
And then what David could just easily put it off, said I'm king and been proud and mighty, but no, he took it in humility. And that's an amazing sign, like repenting and showing humility in that, okay, I'm wrong, God. Mm. I'm wrong. You know?
Yeah, that's amazing. It also brings us to the topic of grace.
Yeah.
What is our faith based in?
Yes.
Our faith is based in the grace of God. Mm. And when somebody is overtaken in sin, what does it mean overtaken in sin? maybe they have a besetting sin, something that they're easily they easily fall into, something that is a habit in their life that they know they should not do, but they keep doing. And maybe it's something that takes months, something that is years in their life, and they're tired of it. They know it's a sin, but they're overtaken in it. And that really comes to the like our faith. Our faith is based in grace. And do you believe in the grace of God? And do you believe in what Christ has done on the cross, right? Because Titus 2:11, it says that the grace of God has appeared to all men, right? The grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and live righteously in this present age. So the grace of God has to be my teacher. Right? In Romans 5, verse 20, it says that where sin abounded, grace much more abounds. It super abounds. That the grace of God abounds even more in my sin. And a great word picture is that when Noah was in the ark, it didn't matter how much water was falling from the sky. The ark would always rise above the water. And it doesn't matter how much sin there is in this world, the grace of God will always be more, right? It doesn't matter how much sin there is. There's always more grace. There's always infinitely more grace for me in my life. And do I believe that? Because the person that's overtaken in sin, they cannot get out of it in their own strength. It's just impossible. You know, we can't stop sinning.
Yeah.
But we cannot stop receiving grace. We cannot stop receiving grace, because grace is the only thing that will get us out.
Wow.
God's forgiveness, his love, and who he has called us to be, who he has said that we are, you know?
That's good.
My identity has to be in grace. And what does that mean? You know, grace is a word. But what does that mean, that my identity has to be in grace? It means that I have to look at the cross. I have to understand and know what Christ did on the cross was done for me, that it was on my behalf, that when Jesus Christ was nailed to that cross, my sins were nailed to that cross, and that it was a moment in time that Christ was crucified, but it has eternal consequences. And when we fall in sin in time, right? It happens in a moment of time, or it happens over a number of years. But what happened on the cross is for eternity.
Yeah.
It's forever settled in heaven, what Christ did. It's forever accepted. I want to show one verse, and I'll throw it back to you. But in Hebrews 10, I heard this message on our summer harvest trip to Vietnam and Cambodia. I heard this message, Hebrews 10. In verse 20, it says that, verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And it says, by the new and living way. And that word new, if you look it up, it's not used many times in the Bible, but that word new means freshly slain. You know, it means that when the sacrifice was slain, that the blood was still warm, actually. So it's a freshly slain sacrifice, and the blood is still warm. And this is the way that has been opened to us, to God's presence. It's a new and living way. And Christ's sacrifice is still fresh in the mind of God. And that blood is still fresh in the mind of God. And it's covering me even when I'm overtaken in my sin. And that I have access to the presence of God, even the moment after I fail, I have access to go to God and be in his presence. That's the new way. It's always open for me. And that's what it means that there's grace, that it's not based on my merit or my sinlessness, but it's based on Christ and what he has done on the cross. And that my identity is found in him, because when he died, I died with him. When he was buried, I was buried with him. And he was raised again, I was raised again with him. That's Romans 6, verse 1 to 6. That what he did, I was with him in that. And that's my new position, my new identity in Christ. And it's the new living way. So that's what do we mean when we say receive the grace of God, live by the grace of God. And grace will teach me to deny ungodliness. Because only by that can I get out of sin.
Yes.
It's not my own power. It's not my spiritual disciplines, as great as those are. It's by my identity in Christ and the grace of God and the finished work that has already been done for me. So I know that was kind of long, but I'll throw it back to you, whatever you want to say. On.
Well, you know, we have the James 4, 6, God resists the proud, but gives greater grace to the humble. And it's just like that humility of knowing that I can't do it, you know.
Yeah.
David, you know, mentioned that Peter ended up falling, you know, denying Christ. And, but the, I think a cool and key point is like, does he get restored, you know? And who restored Peter but Jesus himself, the grace, you know, man, the man who we're talking about is like, he's the God of all grace.
He is.
And we go to him, but sometimes he comes to us and he wants us and just says, you know, hey, do you love me? You know?
Yeah.
And that's like, the body of Christ. We come to the body and they shouldn't be pointing out, you know, sins or saying, why are you doing this? Why are you smoking in the parking lot? You know, there's many stories I heard of pastors saying, you know, half my members are smoking in the parking lot. But you know what? They come in and they're going to hear the grace message, you know. But that's a,
And it teaches us to deny ungodliness, doesn't it?
Yes.
Like grace is our teacher, the best teacher.
Yeah.
Like nothing else can teach me the way that grace does.
Yeah.
Forgiveness and the love of God and the immediate restoration. Mm. You know, Luke 15, the prodigal son, he came and he was welcomed back. Like the father came running to him and he embraced his son. He didn't mention anything about his sin, although there's a place for being corrected and and guided. But the father just embraced the son and he gave him the robe and the shoes and the ring and the feast and his position as a son. And that is the thing that restores us. And when sin overtakes you, our identity in Christ is what restores us, but also it leads us in a life of worship where we just worship God because he has forgiven us and because it's not possible without his forgiveness. And that turns our repentant heart into a soft heart that is full of grace for others, because he who is forgiven much loves much. You know, one of the last words of Jesus on the cross. Yeah. I met a new guy that's coming to our church recently, and I was asking him his story, like, when did you get saved? And he said, I got saved when I was watching The Passion of the Christ. The movie. And when Jesus was on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them.
Oh, wow.
And he said, that's the moment I got saved.
Wow.
Like that's when he knew he is like, I'm following this man because it's about forgiveness. It's about that we can't earn it. We can't do anything to get out of our sin, but we just receive grace and Jesus pulls us out and he gives us a new identity, a new life, a new man, a new nature that has new desires. We are a new creation with a new heart and a new spirit. And that is the basis of our new life, our identity.
Yeah.
So we have to be the soil that receives the word. Not that shoots up in excitement only, because excitement is amazing and we have it in our heart. But the soil that will receive the word and that word will be implanted in us. And that word that's implanted will create in us a realization and a partaking of our new identity that is given to us by Christ. So grace is that teacher, and Christ's work on the cross is our new identity that we are invited into.
Dude, stand fast in the liberty.
Yes, Galatians 5:1.
Galatians.
Yes.
There we go.
Galatians
5:1. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Wow. and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Yeah. I mean, there's just so many different things, like in the Bible, you know, the children of Israel want to go back to Egypt, and, you know, how we want to, you know, go back to these things that are just really, they just fulfill the flesh so momentarily. But, you know, the grace of God, though, like, really just really feeds your heart and really, like, cleanses your heart like nothing else can. And your conscience, too, right? Like that's the beauty of the grace of God, is that it could clean the inner parts of me and it could really touch me in the inward man like nothing else can. You know, you could temporarily get a quick fix or get a vacation and feel good and whatnot, but when there's sin in your life and there's that war in your heart, it's just like you know, oh wretched man that I am, you know, who can save this, you know, this soul? And and it's only by the grace of God. And to learn of that too as well, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and it takes time and it takes a lot of falling and a lot of picking up. And after you've been picked up so many times, you're like, all right, man, this something about this man that loves me so much. And, and why does he keep coming after me? Because he just loves you. He loves you so much. You know? And so to stand fast in the liberty where Christ, he has made us free. You can't make it, like we're talking about. You can't make yourself free. You can't stop sinning. You can't do any of that. Apostle Paul tried to do it.
And if he can't do it, I probably can't do it either.
That man can't. No, but it was the grace of God, right? He was blinded, you know, he was blinded and God humbled him. And then he gave grace to him, and Paul received that. And, you know, he was a new man. He was a changed man inside out.
Yeah, I mean, there's margins in our life. That's kind of how we started, like having a good margin. 1 Corinthians 10:12 said, therefore, lest anyone thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he falls. So there's an aspect of my life where I can think that I'm standing, but when I think I'm standing is the moment I fall. Right? I fall into sin, maybe it is. So having that boundary where I'm kind of balancing, and I'm by faith, I'm being aware of my weakness. I'm aware and I know my weakness, and I'm asking God to help, and I'm making boundaries around myself for that weakness. I'm accountable to other people. So I have that boundary. So take heed when you think that you stand, because you could fall, right? And then the next chapter that you were reading, Galatians 6:1, it says, go to your brother in a spirit of gentleness, because you know that you yourself could fall into the same thing. So having that humility to understand that I can fall, and having the boundaries, that's a good point, before sin overtakes me. Okay, what happens when sin overtakes me? I have to radically receive the grace of God. I have to know that grace is my teacher, and I have to learn my identity, who I am in Christ. And there's a great Bible story, if you're interested, if you're sitting at home and you have time after this episode to read the Bible, Zechariah 3 and verse 1, Joshua, the high priest, is standing before the angel of the Lord. He's standing before the throne of God, and Satan is standing at his right hand to accuse him before God. But the Lord says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. You know, get out of here, Satan. And Joshua, the high priest, he's wearing filthy garments, it says. But the Lord says, take off his filthy garments and give him clean robes. Right? It's amazing. Give him clean robes. He is wearing filthy garments. He has failed. He has sinned. But give him clean garments. And then it says that Zechariah said, I said, let him have a clean turban on his head. So Zechariah is also partaking in this restoration. And he's saying, put a clean turban on his head. So not only should I be aware of my own sin, but am I involved in restoring other people? Am I involved in lavishing grace on them, not judging them, but willing to restore them, willing to see them be forgiven and reconciled? Am I, or am I judging them like Satan is? Because sometimes as believers, we're quickly judging people. Mm-hmm. We're quick to point out their flaws. But let's have the spirit of Christ that we too are looking at our brothers and sisters. Maybe they are overtaken in a sin, but let us see them the way that Christ sees them. Wow. Right? Far be it from me to glory except in the cross of Christ, mm-hmm. right? That's in Galatians 6. If I glory in anything, I want to glory in the cross, in his work of salvation, his forgiveness. Mm. So let's glory in that with other people, that they are washed by the blood, that they should receive the clean garments the way that Christ would give them. So that's a couple great things that we've talked about today. And maybe if you have a closing word for our time together today.
Maybe this is a prayer for somebody. Psalm 62:8. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before God. God is a refuge for us. Selah. So, yeah, trusting in God. Trust that he could deal with your, you know, sin. He already dealt with it on the cross, you know.
Yeah.
Positionally, you are solidified. Your identity is in him. But, you know, maybe on the outward and in my mind, I don't feel like that. Let him teach you that you are a new creation, that, you know, all the old things are passed away. Behold, you know, you are new. So, yeah, receive that. And it takes time to receive it, like you're saying, you know, it takes time. But just keep coming, keep receiving the word, keep being around people, and and just letting the grace of God just like heal you and pour over you over time. Mm-hmm. And we thank you guys for joining us today, and hopefully you enjoyed it and got little nuggets, and maybe close with a song. No. Close it. You sing a new song, guys. Thank you for coming. Again, like, subscribe. And join us tonight too as well, 7 p.m. Here at Greater Grace World Outreach, the Baltimore Church, Moravia Park Drive. So thank you, Zane, for the words.
Yes.
Thank you, Jehu, for cueing the music right now.
Yeah.
And thank you for joining. God bless and have a great rest of your day, guys.